This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. The Lord Jesus, during his earthly ministry, was all about spreading the good news of God's kingdom, sins forgiven through the shedding of his blood. Every miracle, every sermon, the signs, the wonders, all of it was evangelistic in nature, even the casting out of demons. And our great God and Savior, we ask in your name that you would open your scriptures to us this day. Grant us to understand the text, to absorb it into our hearts, be renewed in our minds that we might know and do your good, pleasing, and perfect will. It is in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Jeremy Camp, Dead Man Walking.
Freedom was something I never found. Trying to find 6 feet underground. Under the weight of all of my sin. Fighting the fight that I couldn't win. And you ran.
Opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Mark chapter 5, verses 1 to 20. A big chunk of text. Mark 5, 1 to 20. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs. And no one could bind him any more, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me. For he was saying to him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, What is your name? And he replied, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, Send us into the pigs, let us enter them. And so he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. And people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you, and how he has had mercy on you. And so the man went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. You may recall from the end of the previous chapter, the Lord had commanded his disciples to get into a boat and take him to the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee, that is to the east side. This region was known as the Gerasenes, also called the Gadarenes. It was largely populated by Gentiles, hill country good for grazing cattle and other animals. Some translations refer to these hills as mountains, but you should think Scottish Highlands, not Everest. As soon as Jesus stepped out of the boat, verse 2, he was confronted by a man possessed by an unclean spirit. Two things to note. Firstly, it will soon become evident this man had a great many demons in him, but they are collectively referred to in the singular. This is a common and normal way to describe demonic possession. Second, if you read the parallel account in Matthew 8, you'll notice that apostle says there were two possessed men who confronted Jesus. Matthew consistently provides more information than does Mark or Luke, which is why his is the longest gospel. Verses 3 to 5, he, that's the demoniac, lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart and broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. It's not unusual for demon-possessed people to have superhuman strength. Often at this point, someone asks whether those who appear to be pharmaceutically enhanced might also be demonized. Drug abuse, mental illness, and demon possession are not mutually exclusive issues. In our unbelieving culture, it is typical for authorities to dismiss the presence of evil spirits out of hand when, ironically, police deal with them on a near daily basis. The same evil spirits that gave this demoniac superhuman strength could also induce him to abuse drugs, engage in self-injury, as we see in this text, and live through the nightmare of unending insanity. Demon possession can also manifest more mildly where the person seems to be reasonably functional. See Acts 16, starting at verse 16. So, the teenager you discover cutting or otherwise abusing himself might be suffering from mental illness, yes, but don't discount unseen things. In this case, the demoniac had apparently once been manageable, but over time, perhaps as more and more demons entered him, his supernatural strength grew. You'll notice verse 3 says, no one could bind him anymore. He was also naked, as one could infer from verse 15, where we're told the fellow, post-exorcism, was dressed and in his right mind. See also Luke 8:27. Remember, human beings are spiritual beings, and at the end of the day, everything about us has a spiritual component. That's why Ephesians 6:12 says, our real battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, and cosmic powers of this present darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Demons are real. As Christians, while we do not deny the possibility that emotional and mental disturbance may have an organic origin, we're also mindful that everything the Bible says is true all of the time. Jesus believes in demons, and therefore, so do we. Verses 6 and 7. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me. Two things to note. Firstly, the demoniac knew who Jesus was. It's not clear from the text whether the man had ever met the Lord before, but the demons inside him certainly knew their creator and master and judge and tormentor. Secondly, if we reference the parallel account in Matthew 8:29, we see an interesting little detail that helps explain the evil spirit's reaction. There, we're told they scream, have you come to torment us before the time? While God the Father retains knowledge of precisely when he will send his Son back to earth and bring history to a close, he has already revealed in Scripture that day will come. So we, and the demons, know judgment is on the way. There is a time that has been set by the Father when the Son will torment, literally torture, all fallen angels, together with every human being who enters eternity with his sins unforgiven. Jesus torments his enemies forever and ever in hell. That is the Jesus of the Bible. That is the same Jesus who laid down his life to rescue from hell any human being who will repent and believe in him. Verse 8, for he was saying to him, come out of the man, you unclean spirit. So, order of operations, Jesus pulls up in the boat. As he's getting out of the boat, the demoniac, who recognizes him, begins to approach. When Jesus sees him, he says to the demons, come out of the man. And this prompts them to start whining about the Lord's tormenting them. Now, here's where antichristic antagonists and a few other select melonheads sometimes start chortling. You see, Jesus told the evil spirit to leave, and he didn't. The thing just talked back to him. Jesus' power over demons is limited. No, it's not. Jesus is God. He has absolute authority over everything and everyone, including them, including you. When Jesus says, demon, get out, he's just warming up. And then verses 9 through 13. Jesus asked him, what is your name? He replied, my name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged Jesus earnestly not to send them out of the country, that is, out of the area. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, saying, send us into the pigs. Let us enter them. And so he, Jesus, gave them permission. The devil can't do anything without God's permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs, and the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. There's a lot going on here. Don't miss all the begging. The demons are terrified of Christ, and rightly so. They beg Jesus, don't torment us, verse 7. And then here, beg him twice more, A, not to be sent out of the area. B, to rather be sent into the pigs. Demons are capable of possessing both persons and animals. By the way, we're told in Revelation 2:13, the devil can also lay claim to certain geographies, and that would seem to be the case here too. Second, Jesus asked the demon for its name. The giving and the using of names is significant. Under God's law, this procedure expresses one's authority over a person. For example, in Genesis 32:27, Yahweh asks Jacob, "What is your name?" before radically changing the man's life and giving him a new identity and a new name, Israel. Third, notice what happens when the demons enter the pigs. They rush down the slope into the water, and every last one of them drowns. Demonic activity always leads to death. Satan has neither the capacity nor the willingness to give life. This is the province of God alone. The devil deals only death. He promises everything under the sun, but in the end delivers only death. So if you're the sort who thinks he can tinker with spiritual things, play around with demonic powers, without getting burned because your so-called spirit guide says it'll all work out in the end, my friend, it's going to get ugly for you. Yeah, but hang on, someone will object. I'm not into devil worship. I simply follow a different religion. We're not evil. I'm sorry, but the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10:20 that idolatrous practices are by nature demonic, whether the practitioner knows it or not. Remember, biblically, there's only one true religion, the religion of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons false religions can appear to wield real spiritual power is that, in some cases, they do. And that power is always satanic. The biblical perspective on life, the universe, and everything is amazingly exclusive. Our culture pretends to be wide open to nearly any philosophy, any worldview, but it's not. Tolerance ends when they run into a Bible believer. Oh, sure, you go have your religion in your little church or wherever. You can't bring that in here, though. Don't presume to tell me what I should believe. And yet, telling others about Jesus, commanding them to repent, and inviting them to receive forgiveness in Christ's name. All this is part and parcel of being a Christian. So when they tell us to keep our little religion to our little selves, they are in fact demanding that we disobey our Lord and abandon the faith. Remember, Jesus said, "Anyone who's ashamed of him and his words, he, Christ, will be ashamed of upon his return." And those of whom Jesus is ashamed are not, by definition, his disciples, according to Luke 9:23-27. To obey the culture's demand that you do your Christianity their way is to apostatize, my friend, and join them on the march to hell. It's also worth mentioning, while we live in a so-called secular society, there really is no such thing. Remember, everything is spiritual. The person who claims he has no God has merely exchanged overt belief in one or more deities for covert self-deification. Every system has its God. Every worldview has its lawgiver. And those who say such thinking has no place in our culture, our political system, deny what God's Word says clearly and repeatedly. There are only two options in this world. Either you will worship he who is the truth, Christ, or you will worship a lie at the altar of demons, no matter the name by which you call them. Mark 5:14. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. You might be wondering why Jesus had commanded his disciples to get into that boat in the first place and take him across the water. Here, the text begins to unfold his reasoning. The Lord casts demons out of the afflicted man, and immediately word spread. Everything Jesus did, the teaching, the miracles, the signs, the wonders, all of it, was about furthering the message of sins forgiven in his name. And note, the herdsman fled the scene, having witnessed something no one had ever seen before. Thousands of pigs going berserk and then rushing into the sea, every one of them dead. Imagine the monetary considerations. Right now, in 2022 Canada, an adult hog sells for about $360, depending on weight. That puts the herdsman's losses near $750,000. Even today, few farmers could absorb that kind of hit. Jesus had wiped them out. And yes, some people might complain that wasn't very nice of the Lord. But remember, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, no matter what the cowboy thinks. The Lord gives, and the Lord is free to take away anything or anyone. And the unbeliever scoffs and spits in anger, but the saved soul bows in humble acknowledgement of Yahweh's sovereign authority and proclaims, perhaps through tears, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." Verses 15 to 17, "And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region." Three things. First, notice that this former demoniac had been returned to sanity, now clothed and in his right mind. He had been healed. What the world cannot do, what the best minds in medical science cannot touch, Jesus can do. He did it then, and he does it now, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Second, the people were terrified. Pay attention to this, friend. When a person comes face to face with the power of God, the normal and perfectly appropriate response is fear. Yes, Christians are commanded to fear not, but there is one exception. Fear the Lord. Some have sought to soften that word a wee little bit. Well, not fear fear. It's more like revere fear, they say. But I'm sorry, there's no such distinction in Scripture. And quite frankly, as we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, it's difficult to see how mere reverence leads you to quake in your boots. Then lastly, notice the people pled with Jesus to leave. So don't feel sorry for them. They're in rebellion. And understand, the issue wasn't their penchant for a good ham sandwich. The issue was they were confronted by the Son of God and rejected him. Then verses 18 through 20, "As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him, but said to him, 'Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you.' So he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis," that's the group of 10 cities, "how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled." It's not surprising that the recently healed, and don't miss this, redeemed man wanted to go follow Jesus. That's what saved people do. But such was Christ's love for those who had just rejected him and demanded his departure. Instead, he sends them an evangelist. Again, don't miss all the begging that's going on in this story. Demons begged Jesus not to torment them, send them out of the area, begged him to send them into the pigs instead. The locals begged Jesus to leave, and now the former demoniac begs Jesus to go along. Also note that this man's evangelistic message was a very simple testimony. "Here is what the Lord has done for me." And my brother, the same applies to us. When you are seeking to share the gospel with someone, one of the most effective ways is to simply tell them how God saved you. But then also notice the seeming contrast between Jesus' instructions to the man and what the man actually did. Christ said, "Go home and tell your friends about what the Lord has done for you, how he's had mercy on you." And what did the man do? He went and told everyone in all 10 local cities what Jesus had done for him. This newly minted convert got it. Jesus is Lord. And this whole cross the sea to cast out a couple thousand demons, it's generally assumed the number of demons was at least as plentiful as the number of pigs, yes, all of that was about spreading the good news. Look what the Jewish Messiah did for this Gentile sinner. Some closing thoughts. Whether you've been diagnosed with a psychopathology or not, you need Jesus. Everyone sins. Everyone has fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone needs to be forgiven, and that includes you. You need Jesus. If you are indeed possessed by a demon, this can and often does lead to self-destructive consequences, including mental illness, drug abuse, self-harm, and so forth. Where does your journey to healing begin? Repentance. You need to repent of your sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ right now. He'll deal with the demons. He will give you new life. Then in him, with the help of other Christians, start working on the psychological stuff. God might heal it outright and right away. Or work on it over time and through various means. And no, I'm not saying go off your meds or tell your doctor to take a flying leap. I'm saying, first things first, you need Christ. Fill up your life with all things righteous, and there won't be room for demons anymore. By the way, if you won't repent and become obedient to Christ, then even if he did remove your unclean spirits, it wouldn't solve a thing. Check out Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45. You need to be saved, first and foremost. And my friend, if you're suffering, you need a spiritual hospital. That's what a church is. Go fellowship with Bible believers who know what you're going through because they've been there and they know what it means to have received eternal life. Again, mental illness is not always caused by the devil, but it certainly can be. And all mental illness is ultimately rooted in sin, either specific sins that you need to repent for or the general fallenness of this world that leaves us all broken in many and various ways. But in the end, the only one who has the power to deal with all of that is Jesus. Heavenly Father, I ask your mercy upon those who are suffering this day, that you would calm our minds and settle our hearts, turn our attention toward you where it belongs. If there is demonic activity, we ask that you would squash it. Make us whole. Grant us your perfect peace. And a testimony, like unto the man whom Jesus healed, that we should go and tell others everything Jesus has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen.
Zach Williams playing us out. Chain Breaker.
If you've been walking the same old road for miles and miles, if you've been hearing the same old voice, tell the same old lies, if you're trying to fill the same old holes inside, there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, a savior, he's a prison-shaking savior. If you got chains, he's a chain breaker. We've all searched for the light of day in the dead of night.
We've all found ourselves worn out from the same old fight. And we've all run to things we know just ain't right. And there's a better life. There's a better life. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel lost, he's a way maker. If you need freedom, a savior, he's a prison shaking savior. If you got chains, oh, he's a chain breaker. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. Believe it, you receive it, you can feel it. Somebody testify, testify. If you believe it, if you receive it, if you can feel it, somebody testify. If you got pain, he's a pain taker. If you feel alone, he's a chain breaker. Oh, if you need freedom, a savior, he's a prison shaking savior. You got chains, oh, he's a chain breaker.
Tim Rout has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.